Well, good morning and welcome. I'm glad you're here today. You guys excited about being here? That's awesome. Too many Hallmark movies, right? Like you're just... What? You're not watching Hallmark? Are you kidding me? Tis the season, right? Hey, but if you're here, whether you're watching online, I'm really glad that you're here today. I do have an important announcement for this campus as well as for the online campus. We're going to be making some changes this month. We're going to stay the same this week, the 10th and the 17th, but on the 24th, the week before Thanksgiving, we are going to go back to two services. Now, relax, take a breath. When we made this change to three services, we knew that it was going to be hard. But we didn't really understand the toll it's going to take on our volunteers. And doing three services on Sunday is just taking a toll on our people. And I want you to know that the band, the production, the people who are in the on the online campus, we think about guest services, we think about the cafe people. You guys have any idea what these guys do every week? Some of them are here for all three services. And I want you to know, when you start getting up at 4:30 in the morning, like week after week, it gets hard. And so in business, we call it a ROI, return on investment. And sometimes we sit there and say, for our volunteers, it may not be worth what we're going through right now. So we're going to reconfigure the chairs. We're going to work it out. We may come to some of you and say, hey, would you be willing to go to the 10:45 service instead of the 9 o'clock service? But we're going to go back to two for now. I've already shared with you what my vision is for this campus for next year. I really think God has plans for this campus for us to multiply. I'll be talking about that a little bit later. But so... Next week, the 10th, the 17th, we're going to continue to do ministry and three services. But on the 24th, we want to give our volunteers something to be thankful for as we approach Thanksgiving. And that's going to be going back to two services. So I appreciate you. We've already talked about how we can do the chairs and get more people filled in here. But I just think it's necessary for our campus right now for us to make that move. I'm glad you're here for just a short series. It's a two-week series, and we're going to be talking about money. And I know some people like money. They like to sometimes talk about money. Some people aren't really good at managing money. But we're going to be talking about money for 2 weeks. And some people get a little nervous about that. Hopefully you don't get nervous. Hopefully you keep your heart wide open and say, God, what do you have in store for me? What do I need to learn? What do I need to take away from this series? And so as we talk about money, I wonder how many of it would, for us in this room, how many of us would have to follow the principle or be willing to follow the principles we find in Proverbs chapter 30 when it comes to being happy or content? So often in America, we do live in this world of wanting more. We want something that's newer. We want something that's bigger. We want something that's faster. We want more. And when you have conversations with people so often, what they say is this: what would it take for you to be happy? What would it take for you to be content in life? And the response they usually come back is this: more. Like if I had more, and then I'd be happy, and then I'd be content. But I think we understand, even through the comparison trap, we realize that just because you have more, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily happy or content. In fact, when they do surveys, and it doesn't matter who does the surveys, when they do these surveys, they come back pretty much with the same findings. And it's this: the people who have more are the ones who want more. The more they have, they realize it hasn't brought them what they thought it was going to bring, so they continue to want more stuff. So we want something newer, faster, bigger, stronger, faster. And if we had more, then finally I'll reach that goal of being happy and content. And the reality is, things don't bring happiness, things don't bring contentment. I love this verse. These are verses that I kind of claimed years ago in Proverbs chapter 30, and it says this: two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So how many of you in here would be content with having just enough? If all you had was your needs being met every single day, your bills were paid, your house was warm, you had fuel to put in your car, you had food to put on your table, and you had clothes to put on your back, would that be enough? See, I hope that's the case, but in reality, what we have, we want more of. And sometimes when we don't have enough, we get all concerned, bothered, worried. We start like cursing God, or if we have too much, we have a tendency to forget God. So what we're going to talk about today is this, a conversation that Jesus had with a rich young ruler. And it's interesting because the rich young ruler didn't necessarily have a perspective that was real, a perspective that was really clear about who he was. And so we see Jesus move through this conversation to bring this rich young ruler to the point of saying, oh, this is truly where my heart is at. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, and it says this. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Could you imagine if someone just walked up to you out of nowhere, you're sitting on a plane, and you're just kind of like looking at stuff, reading things, all of a sudden they look at you, can I ask you a question? Yeah. What does it take to go to heaven? Wouldn't that be awesome? You're sitting in the lunchroom at school, or you're sitting at work, you're talking to your neighbor over the fence, and they would come to you and say, hey, I'm not sure, but what does it take for me to know for sure that I'm going to spend eternity with God? It's rare, but wouldn't that be awesome? So if someone came to you and asked you that question, what would you do? What would you do? Would you look at them and say, hey, that's a great question. Not feeling real well right now. I got to go to the bathroom. Would that question paralyze you? Would you be able to answer that question if they ask you, what does it take for me to have eternal life or know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven? Could you answer that question? I hope that anyone who's a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you'd be able to answer that question. But there may be some here today that are asking that exact question. I don't know. Like, I don't know what it's going to take for me to know for sure. I mean, if you're here and you're there, please come talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about that question. But 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, that we all, every one of us, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give the answer of the hope that is within you with respect and with gentleness. Man, I hope you're ready to step up to the plate when God calls you to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're ready. So Jesus takes this scenario, and he asks a question back to the rich young ruler, which I find is really intriguing. So he asks a question that's pretty easy, right? How do I go to heaven? Oh, let me show you the gospel message. But no, instead, I think he realizes where this guy's coming from, and he says, we need to drill down for you to understand where you are truly standing in your relationship with me, where you are standing in relationship to the Heavenly Father. So he comes back and he asks this question, verse 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So he said, hey, what's it take to get to heaven? Before I answer that, can I ask you a question? Why are you calling me good? Because we know both in the Old Testament and the New Testament says this, there is absolutely none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have missed the mark, whether it's in our thought life, in the things that we say, in our behaviors that we carry out. Everyone has missed the mark. No one is squeaky clean. No one. Everybody sinned. And when you say, theologically speaking, that there's one person that's good, we're only talking about God. And so he asked the man, why are you calling me good? Now, he was right, because Jesus is God in the flesh, but he's saying to him, like, really, like, why are you calling me good? Because I think he's trying to get to the heart of the matter for this guy. So Jesus continues the conversation in verse 20 and says this, you know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And he goes through this list. Now, Luke is not like a court stenographer where he's like writing down every single word that's being said. He is picking up the general conversation of what's going on. And we even know from Matthew chapter 19 that as Matthew records a story, he adds to this list and says, love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, okay, so you want to know how to get to heaven? First of all, I want to know why you're calling me good. You know the law. You know you're not supposed to do these things. Don't steal, don't murder, don't cheat, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go out with women who do those things, right? All those things. Don't do any of that stuff. And so the guy responds back and says, this is verse 21. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. I've done all of that stuff. Well, this guy's going to have a really hard time seeing a need for a Savior, right? Because if he doesn't see a problem, if he doesn't realize he has a spiritual problem, if he doesn't know that he is separated from God, he is not going to recognize his need for a Savior. At some point, we have to recognize that we are depraved, we are sinful, we make mistakes, we are far from God, and except for the supernatural act of God, we can't be in relationship with him. It's up to him, not to us. So this man saying, hey, I see you as being good, and I don't see myself being that far behind you. So in essence, he's saying, I'm good too. And so Jesus keeps drilling down farther and farther to help him understand where his heart really was. Let me tell you this. There's a place in this rich young ruler's life that he realizes he's fallen short. Because if he didn't, why is he asking the question? Why would he come back to Jesus and say, how do I inherit eternal life? He wouldn't ask the question. I think down deep he knew, like, I'm doing all these outward things, but something's missing. I realize there's something missing in my relationship with God. So Jesus does something that I think is absolutely brilliant. The guy's not getting it, right? Yeah, right. Adultery, murder, like, I'm good. I'm good with all that stuff. So Jesus is going to hit him where it hurts. He's going to start talking about his money. And if you want to find out about people, let's look at how they spend their money and what they do with it. Let's see what they invest in, because it tells you what's important to them, what they value, their priorities. It tells you what they consider about their family and their friends, what they think about God. It tells you what's most important, whether it's their shelter, or their clothes, or their food, or their retirement, or security. It will tell you who they are. And so Jesus takes this discussion to another level, and he hits the man right where he's at and says, hey, let's start talking about wealth. Feel a little uncomfortable yet? Because the man's wealth revealed truly where his heart was at, his heart attitude. And if it can reveal 2,000 years ago the heart attitude of a rich young ruler, I tell you that today, wealth will reveal my heart and it will reveal your heart. And so this is what we're going to look at today. First point is this. His money revealed his love. His money revealed his love. If I took time and I was an accountant and we spent time looking over the books at the end of 2019, we looked at your books. We looked at your credit card statements. We looked at the way you wrote checks and what you did. What would it reveal about what you loved? What is your priority in life? What do you value? It goes on in the verse, in the narrative, and says this. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. You guys ready to sell everything? You ready to be all in? See, the guy's looking at his life and saying this, I've got it all together. You're good. I'm good. I'm not quite where you are. So what's it take for me to get that and to be certain of these things? And Jesus keeps drilling down farther and farther and farther and begins to ask questions that all of a sudden he goes, ooh, that hurts. You want me to give up something? You want me to give up something that's temporal for something that is eternal? You want me to set aside certain things in my life for the benefit of other people? Have you lost your mind? Wait a minute. I thought you were good. I thought you've done all this stuff since you were a kid. I thought you loved your neighbor as yourself. But all of a sudden, there's a place where we're like, I'm done. And some of you in your hearts right now are saying, when we're talking about finances, we're done. I don't want to hear any more about any of this. Why? Because we're willing to give God certain parts of our life. We're not willing to give God every part of our life. So he says this, I want you to know, Jesus, I have not committed adultery. Thank you, my son. I've not committed murder. Oh, you're a blessed man. That's awesome. I've honored my father and my mother. I have done everything. I've loved my neighbor as myself. Listen to me. That's what he thought, but was it reality? We all have a tendency to be delusional when it comes to our own righteousness. We make up our own form of righteousness so that we can live at peace with ourselves. And what matters is God's opinion, not the opinion you've come up with yourself. And he says this, have you truly done these things? So let me ask you a question, rich young ruler. You never sassed your parents once growing up? You never rolled your eyes at them when they asked you to do something? You never walked away from your parents and said, forget you, I'm going to do what I want to do. Since you were a kid, you've done everything your parents have told you to do, and you've honored them in every way. Is that you? Let me go on to the next one. You tell me you didn't murder someone, but in the New Testament says this, if you hate someone in your heart, you've already killed them. You may not have physically acted out against them, but in your heart, you hate them, and in your heart, you've murdered them. So you've never had that kind of feeling towards anyone in your entire life. Let me go to the next level. So when it comes to your thought life, have you ever had an impure thought about the opposite sex? Ever? Have you ever thought about anybody in an impure way? Because it says in the New Testament that in the Old Testament, it says, hey, don't commit adultery. And the New Testament says this. If you think in your mind a certain way about certain people, you've already committed adultery. So let's go back and talk about our goodness. Is what you said reality? Is what you said delusional? How good really are we apart from the grace and love and forgiveness of God? How good really are we? See, here's the problem. Socrates said that an unexamined life is a life not worth living. It's not worth living. So for some of us, we're not even sure where we are. If we don't know where we are, then how do we know where we're supposed to be going? How do we know how we're going to get there? For others, like we don't know where we are personally. We don't know who we are. And so how do we know what to change? How do we know what to nurture? How do we know what to develop in our life unless we have a perspective, God's perspective of who we are in life? So this guy's walking through life, and Jesus keeps drilling down farther and farther and finally hits him and says, I want you to know this. Your wealth is standing in the way of your next step. Your wealth is standing in the way of you becoming a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, is God asking us to give up 100% of everything we have, sell it all, and go? No, I think he's just trying to reveal the man's heart. If you had a conversation with Jesus and you stood before him and you said, hey, let's talk about how I'm doing. How convicting would that conversation be? If we stood before Jesus and he said, hey, let's look at the books, how convicting would that conversation be? Because in this narrative, his priorities came to light. What he valued came to life. Could you imagine if God showed up and just blessed you like with this kind of lottery kind of blessing? Give you a brand new truck? Oh, yeah. A truck, oh, a big truck. And a new car, and a freezer that's full of meat and vegetables. And he put in your savings account 10 years worth of your salary. Woo, doggy, that'd be awesome, right? And he gave you two things you had to do. He said, I want you to be generous, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. what would you do? If someone came to you and said, hey, can I borrow the truck? We're moving some stuff. Would you loan them the truck? If someone came and say, like, we're going through a tough time right now, we're having a little hard time putting food on the table, would you take stuff out of your freezer and give it to them? If someone came to you and said, you know what? We've done really well. We had a couple things break down. I'm having a hard time paying the electric bill this month. Is there any way you can help? Would you step up and would you help? Would you love them like you love yourself? I hope that you would be radically generous and you would walk in obedience if God blessed you like that. But listen to me. Every single one of us are blessed. God has poured out his blessing on us. There aren't too many people who came to church today without any clothes on. Thank you. There aren't too many of you, listen to me, who sat down today to have breakfast and said, we have nothing in the cupboards, nothing in the refrigerator, or nothing in the freezer. There's probably not one of you who got up this morning who didn't have heat and didn't have a roof over your head. Folks who are blessed. And whether it's physically, whether it's mentally, whether it's financially, we have been given so much to God. And all he's saying is this, with what I've blessed you with, I'm asking you to take those blessings and I'm asking you to be a blessing to someone else. I'm asking you to serve me. I'm asking that your stuff doesn't get in the way of you becoming a devoted follower of Christ, loving me and loving other people. I'm asking you to be all in. You don't have to win the lottery to be all in. You can be all in with whatever God has blessed you with. Someone has a need, you say, here. But you know what? But I want to be happy. And if I start giving away my more, then I'm not going to be happy. If I can't have something newer, bigger, faster, stronger, then I'm not going to be happy. God doesn't call you to happiness. He calls you to obedience. God calls you to live the life that he's asked you to live by representing him well, by serving other people, by being a light in the middle of darkness. The rich young ruler got to a place in his life and said this, I can't do it. The second point, did I already say the second point? I'm kind of lost where I'm at here. His money controlled his happiness. Let's read the next verse. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. So does he want to be happy or does he want to be obedient? How good was he really? I can't do that. I can't do that. Why? Because I want to be happy. I want to have more. I want to live in the land of Ur. And if you don't have a roof over your head, I frankly don't care because I want more. Because for me to be happy, for me to be content, for me to be comfortable, I need to have more. He chose happiness over obedience. Here's what's interesting. So many times we make the exact same decision. We have people in relationships that they have no business being involved in. Dating people they have no business dating. Living with people they have no business living with. And they say, but if I left that relationship, I would not be happy. Listen to me. God's called you to obedience. He will bring you joy abundantly. He will bring you peace and he will bring you contentment. That's happiness. Some people, when it comes to the things that they put into their bodies, but this makes me happy. God calls you to obedience in every aspect of our lives. So, would you choose happiness or are you going to choose obedience as we live life? Because really, when it comes down to it, for the rich young ruler, it was his wealth that kind of clarified what he was committed to. what he found important for you, it may be something totally different, but as we drill down, if Jesus had a conversation with you and he drilled down, what kind of choices are we making? And is our obedience to God take precedence over our happiness? So after the conversation, he continues verse 24 and says this, because the guy was very sad. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Things, life, sometimes get in the way of us truly following Christ, giving our life over to him. And so the people that were listening to this conversation got super nervous and go, okay, wait a minute. If this guy has everything going for him, he's probably head of an estate of over 300 acres, had all kinds of vineyards and olive trees and livestock and people working full-time. He had all of this estate. And instead of him controlling the estate controlled him. Kind of like sometimes with our money, instead of us owning our money owns us. We get to a place and said, they're going like, so what does that mean for us? And they ask the question in verse 26. Those who heard this ask, who then can be saved? And verse 27 says, Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is impossible with God. So God steps in this supernatural way and said, I want to fix what's wrong. I want to bring healing to a broken relationship. I want to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. What man can't do, I can. So as we walk through this narrative, we see this guy come to perspective and say, is he really good? And does he find God to be the priority of his life like he thought he was? And his wealth said, no. Here's what I want to walk away with today. This point, the third point, what I keep is all I have, but what I give, God multiplies. See, in America, it's how much can we gather? He who dies with the most toys wins. And so we just keep gathering. And what we can keep, what we hang on to, this is mine. But what I keep is all I have. But what we give, God multiplies. I was watching, when I get ready for my sermons, like one of my favorite things to watch is College Game Day and on ESPN. And so I was watching yesterday, and one of the Heisman Trophy winners, he's a quarterback, and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And so he has all these organizations, these ministries where he serves inner city kids. It's really kind of exciting what he does. And so he has this huge auction every year. He auctions off his balls that are signed by all kinds of people, and he raises money to have these inner city ministries, but it's to make Jesus known in the community. And one time when he was in this community, he was there serving these students and doing all kinds of things. And so the kids, as a gift to say thank you for coming, they took a ball, and all the inner city kids signed it and gave it to him. And he has like Heisman trophies and all kinds of stuff on his wall. And right in the middle was this ball with these inner city kids. And it reminded him that what I give, God multiplies. And so he went to the auction one year and he got this idea and said, you know, you guys buy all this stuff, but I want you to know the most valuable thing I have on my shelf is this ball signed by inner city kids. He said, I'm going to auction it off today. And whoever buys it, I want you to remember that you need to keep giving because God multiplies it. And so they auctioned the ball off. He brought over $10,000, more than his ball sign makes. Over 10 grand. The guy who bought it looked at it and said, you know what? I'm going to give it back to you. You can auction it next year. So they've auctioned the last couple of years. It's brought in over $150,000, that ball signed by inner city kids. What I keep is what I have, but what we give, God multiplies. And they went through the story, some of the names on that ball, and one of those kids became a youth pastor. It's like, I'm thinking, that's awesome. Why? Because what we give, God multiplies. Whether it's your abilities, your gifts, your possessions, whatever it is you have, if you are willing to give, if you are open-handed, I think God will multiply it in an amazing way. Or you can hang on to it and say, no, it's mine. It's mine. He goes on in verse 28 and says this. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brother or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life. Multiplication. Sometimes when we follow Christ, it has an impact on our friends. It has an impact on our family. It has an impact on those people in our community, those people we work with. But if we are open-handed and say, God, take what I have and use it, I think he multiplies it. I think about our communities at all of our campuses, and I think some of the things that are just really important, that we keep having a mindset of being open-handed. The biggest problem in our communities today is spiritual. It is spiritual. Our kids are being taught nonsense. When you say, look to yourself for the answer, man, and when I look to my heart, it's a broken heart. I need someone who can heal my broken heart. I need someone who can answer the question, not only for this life, but for eternity. The biggest issue we have in our life is spiritual. We need to keep pressing harder and harder, not only in our communities that we're already in, but we need to keep pressing harder to go into new communities where we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have needs that are mental health issues, things like anxiety and depression. We have other special needs where people have anxiety and Down syndrome and other learning disabilities. There are people who struggle physically. They work hard. They don't want to take advantage of the system. They work hard. They get by. But all it takes is for a car to break down or a refrigerator to break, and before you know it, they're behind the eight ball and they can't pay their bills. Could you imagine if we're the kind of church you'd step in and say, we're there for you? People will say, oh, we pay our own bills. Yeah, but what if your kid wants to go to teen leadership conference or one night, or your kid wants to go to the snow camp this winter? Hey, we want to help and be a part of that. We want to make sure your kids take advantage. You know, one of the kids who was sponsored got saved last year. Like, that's like crazy. Why? Because when we give God, God blesses it. God multiplies it. If we go to the next slide. Unless your dreams are greater than your memories, you have no future. I want that to sink in. Unless your dreams are greater than your memories, you have no future. I look back over the last 5 years in Conklin. It is crazy what God has done in 5 years. Crazy. Some of you were not here in the beginning. When the walls weren't painted, we had no stalls in the bathroom. It was just a little, it was sketchy. It really was. But we opened the doors and said, let's do this. Why? Because we had a bunch of people who said, let's do it. God, take whatever we are and we're here. Use us. And we watched God grow a campus from one service to two services to three services back to two services. Again, let me announce on the 24th of November, we're going back to two services. Yeah, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But like I told you already, God has plans for this campus, and it's time to multiply. I think back to the days, and I talked about this at a celebration 4 years ago, about this time in November, I took the stage, going to be the lead pastor starting in January. And I said, man, I want to create this movement in the northeast part of Pennsylvania, the southern tier of New York. I think God can do some great things. We're averaging a little over 1,000 people. I think God's going to grow us to 2,000 by the year 2020. That's next year. We had $2,135,000. We were in debt. I think God wants us to be a debt-free ministry. People thought I had lost my mind. I said, I want to see a movement. I think God's got big plans for this ministry. I want to go. 2019, we're between 1,800 and 1,900 people on an average week. We're getting real close to 2,000 by next year. Our debt has gone from $2,135,000 down to $865,000. We've gone from seven different debts down to two. And people were all worried, saying, man, you're going to put too much focus on the business side of things. It's all about finances. We're going to start slowing down. We have seen 336 people get saved for 4 years. In a four-year period of time, we've seen 336 people get saved through our church. And we've seen 272 people get baptized. We haven't slowed down at all. In fact, we've picked up pace. But I want you to know, I'm not satisfied. There's an urgency that has not been squelched in my life. I want to go. When I hear stories that happened last week in SV school system, and I talk to people who are living in a broken world, our job's not done. I'm praying that God will continue to multiply this ministry in Susquehanna County, Wyoming County, Broome County, Delaware County, Tioga County. I'm praying for more. I want God to do something. Guys, we're not done. We will not sit in a holy huddle in this church and say, look what we've done. We're going to sit here and say, what can we do next? God, here we are. We are open-handed. Whatever we have is yours. Take it and use it. Do you have that kind of heart? Or are you the rich young ruler who says, what I have is mine? Are you open-handed? Are you saying, God, use me? On the financial end of things, we've set a goal of $550,000 to raise in the next 2 months. Above and beyond your general fund giving, because we still have to like pay the electric bills, and we have global partners that we care for. We have people that we work with. We still have to pay those bills. But we're asking for God to bring in $555,000 in the next 2 months. It's crazy, right? But we have a huge God. And our goal is this, that $410,000 of that goal will be paying off one of the final two debts that we have, which leaves us with one remaining debt that we will pay off next year. Would that be crazy? $410,000. Next year at this time, we're estimating that the one debt that remains will be around $230,000, which we will easily, we'll be able to pay that off. And we will reach our goal by 2020 of being debt-free. Now, are we doing it to be comfortable? Like, are we doing it just like, hey, this is great? No, we're doing it so we can go farther faster. We want to be bold and take big steps in what we're doing. I think when it comes down to Montrose and Tunkhannock and Halstead and Vestal and Conklin, God grew his church exponentially. Because why? Because it was the plan that Jesus set up to where you continue to plant churches. And when you plant churches and you reach new communities, we see life change where people get saved and baptized and they become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's not to be comfortable, it's to go farther, faster. We want to invest in the future and not pay for the past. And so we want to be debt-free. $40,000 is going to go towards community service. Serving our community. I told you 2 weeks ago when I was talking to the school system, when I was over at SV Schools talking to the teachers and the administration, and I told them, I said, you know, you have no idea how much we appreciate you. And I said, sometimes we give you a little bag, and it's just a small way to say thank you. And I know that, like, in our hearts, we feel a lot, like we have more feelings towards you than just a little bag of stuff. And afterwards, the teachers came up, multiple teachers came up and said, oh no, don't like belittle the bags. Those are huge for us. Because we don't get anything from anybody. And when you walk in and say, here, and hand us a bag and say, we're thinking of you, you have no idea what it means. So $40,000 is going to go to that, and $100,000 of that $550,000 is going to the next campus. And we're kind of in a race with another campus. I'm not going to tell you who, Montrose, but I'm not going to tell you. And it's not about competition, but we're going first, right? Like, I'm just telling you. Are you with me on that one, right? Like, we're going first. So they've already launched like 100 campuses. It's our time. It's our turn to do it. But there really are. It's amazing what God's doing. And that's where we're going. So here's a couple things. Here, I want you to think about over the next 12 months. Some of you, when it comes to giving, can some of you just start giving regularly? Every pay period, just give something. People come every week and they give nothing to what's going on here. And this is really what God's called you to do. It's not what I'm calling you to do. It's what God called you to do, is to be generous. Can we challenge you? If you're not giving right now, can I challenge you to give regularly? Every pay period, give something. And then grow your giving. Secondly, give proportionally 10% of my income. Now, people say that's crazy, giving 10% of my income. It's an Old Testament principle, and people want to say, well, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. Well, I'd love to challenge you on that, because really, everything that we find in the New Testament is higher than the calling that we had in the Old Testament, right? So don't commit murder. You hate somebody, you've already committed murder. Everything's like a higher calling, sacrificial giving. So 10% is something that my wife and I have done our entire marriage, and we've never regretted it. I think God, when he says, man, when you give to me, I will open heaven and bless you. And I feel like my wife and I have been blessed. This is not prosperity theology. This is just reality. I think God blesses those who are generous. And so 10% is something we've always done. 10% is something we taught our kids to do. We gave them a dollar like when they were little kids. We made them take 10 cents out, put it in a jar, take it to church, and put it in the offering plate because we wanted our kids to learn to be generous when they were little kids. 10%, be generous. Finally, give sacrificially. And what we've done with that for our family, I can tell you, is our experience is this. So we give what we believe God's called us to give, and then we come down to things like Vision 2019, and we give above and beyond. And we have never regretted giving sacrificially to God. I promise you this, you will never outgive God, ever. And so are you going to be like, what I have is mine? Or are you going to be, what I give, God multiplies? There are a lot of people who are super generous when this campus went in place. They gave money so we could open these doors. And as they sit back and go, wow, 5 years later, look what God's done. Could you imagine what God can do next through our ministry? I believe God's going to allow us to launch 3 campuses in the next 5 years, possibly 2 next year. Man, but our work will not be done. So if you had a conversation with Jesus, what would you need to change? Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for being a big God, a God who is patient with us, even the times where we are, sometimes we're like children, where it's like we sit around and say, mine, that's mine. God, I pray that you would work on all of our hearts, and we all need to keep growing in different areas of life. And whether it's financial, whether it's in the abilities or the gifts that you've given us, whether it's the things that we have, God, I pray that we'd be more open-handed. But use this church. Help us to understand that things for eternity matter way more than just the happiness of today. So God, help us to invest. Help us to invest wisely, we ask in your son's name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?